three things that on the back there, I added 2 pages. It's actually just 1 page, but it's front and back to what I gave you last week. It's kind of a practical guide to seeking. Okay. So I sat and looked at what I had done on seeking the Holy Spirit. Some people have been asking me for the whole kit and caboodle. So I have that. I have 5 copies. Who was it? Dr. Vince asked me, so I'll announce that at the end. I have... That's right. Betty wanted one, and there was about 3 or 4 other people. So I brought that, and then I also brought what we've been talking about the last several days. What would you like? You want the whole kit and caboodle up until today? Well, this is everything to date. So... And that's in there. So, yeah, you have all of that. What's going to happen with this? I've been communicating with Doug Nichols, and he would like to take... I have a teacher's guide that goes with this, and they would like to publish it in the Philippines. So that's what I've been going over, because you have to think about somebody who's never... thought through your processes before, and so I got to make it, and that's why I've been editing it and adding things and practical stuff. So we will probably have 2 more weeks, and I don't know how am I going to do this. I got 3 major topics to talk about on the Holy Spirit. The cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I can't bump any of them, so, but we'll see. We'll see what God does with all of this. But this, we talked somewhat about this last week, and I sat and looked at it, and I said, oh boy, we've got to give you some practical tips. It is so, so very important to know how to seek God by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I gotta have this blackboard, and I want everybody to see it. We'll go back here. All right. Let's pray, and we'll pray for my brother's doing better. We're gonna go up and see him again. We left him yesterday. He was sleeping well and doing a lot better. It was pretty close in the morning. When they called us, his blood pressure was 88 over 44, I think it was. He was very pale. He couldn't sit up. His oxygen was 81. That's not good at all. So 95 is more normal. So he was in very bad shape. I think if they had found him maybe an hour later, he probably would have been with Jesus. God used it for an incredible moment that I'll tell you about while we're talking. So they got him antibiotics and got him oxygen and all that stuff, and he was sleeping comfortably and not under any stress or anything. So we're going to go back and see him tomorrow, this morning, or this afternoon, probably, so we could keep praying for him. But, you know, even in a bed of sickness, God uses him. I find it incredible. Also, we pray for Micah Moffitt. He's in the hospital at St. Alexis, and he had a severe, they don't know, it's a bowel obstruction or something, maybe an infection, whatever, but... So he was in pretty bad shape. So Mike, I just talked to Mike this morning. Don't call him. He's asleep. He was with him until about 3 in the morning. I woke him up at 8. So he said they're not, at that point he left, they were not sure. So pray for him. But the doctors told him that a lot of children are getting this younger children are getting something like this. So, who knows? Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much. You are so good to us. How we love you. And Lord, be with us. Help us as we go through these lessons, Lord. They're the important ones. And help us to know you better and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And, we lift up Micah to you, Lord. Just guide the doctors. We ask that he might know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to know that guy a little bit. You know, he saved his father's life, which was interesting. Mike Moffitt just celebrated 1 year after his transplant. It was like November 13th, I think it was. Glory to God. Good stuff. Okie dokie. Now, we were talking about asking, seeking and knocking. We were talking about prayer, ultimately. So I've talked about, last week we talked about asking. There we go. And we ask for that which God freely gives. There's all kinds of things he freely gives to us. He freely gives us salvation. By grace are you saved. He gives us everything that is in, if you look in Ephesians 1:3, heavenly blessings. We are given every kind of heavenly blessing. They are all kinds of things. You have but to ask for them. There are things that he wants, I think it's 8 says, lavish on us. It's where the English equivalent would be super abundantly given to us. In other words, we have this idea of, you know, God giving us a vial of love or something like. No, he wants to just like pour it out on us. That's what Romans 5:5 is. He wants to pour out his love upon us. Now, what's interesting is we have this feeling that, or this sense that, you know, if we ask for peace. Peace is another thing that God wants to give us. Peace and those kinds of things, for instance, that it's just going to be this, well, gospel goosebump, you know, kind of thing. We're just going to feel good, you know. And it's not going to require anything. We're just going to feel this and walk around floating and just loving everybody and all that other stuff. No. If you look at Romans 3 and 5, 3 and 4, or, you know, 5, 3, and 4 come before that. So, now this is something I've done. I've asked God. I say, God, I want super abundant love. And I've been asking God for quite some time. So, if you look at, just really quickly, asking, I'm sorry, for love, how does it come? You get a knock at the door, and it's not Amazon Prime. What is it? We exult, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, was given to us. Difficulty. God just doesn't give you this thing because he thinks it's just a good thing to do, and it's just, wow, just makes you feel good. No. Expect the tribulation payload truck to pull up. Difficulty. All right, you want the love of God that will allow you to go any place, any time, in any situation. then you're going to have to go through, you're going to have to learn perseverance in the darkest of difficulty. And then you come to that point where your enemy stares you right in the face and you love him because God has put love in your heart for him. That's where it comes from. But you can ask for that, and I would encourage you to ask for that. Because, and God will take you through stuff. You really want that? Go for it. Seeking. Let's talk about seeking. And I put in a section this morning. It's called The Art of Seeking, or The Act of Seeking. I always see these stores that are martial arts, and I always think about marital arts, you know, that we should have. Mike's going to be teaching us on marriage. Anyways, all right. The act of seeking. There's a couple of parables that Jesus presents, and seeking is not some, I'm going to seek God, and so you sit down for, 20 minutes and pray through a couple of things, and wow, I've sought God. It's not that. Seeking, and Jesus himself describes it, it's desperate. It's giving all that you have to find what you want. So he has in Luke and Matthew, we have a couple of examples in parables that he gives. And one is Luke 15, 1 through 7. It's the lost sheep. Now, in the parable of the lost sheep, we have to realize that the sheep was part of that fold. I look at this picture as what God says he will do, but he does it through us. Seeking lost sheep, he does through us. Now, there are times for heavenly visions and angels and those kinds of things, but what God wants to use is us. And so he'll put us in situations where there are lost sheep. And his expectation is we will seek them. Often they put themselves in great difficult situations. But that's what God wants us to do. And so the sheep that was part of the fold, God ultimately knows his sheep, and he uses us to bring them back. Often there are people that God puts right in our path, right in front of us, right here. They can be our kids. They can be a coworker that you sit next to, or they can be a neighbor that's just, that she's lost or whatever. It often is something right in front of me. You don't have to go to, get beaten and arrested in Egypt. You can find them right here. And that's how God uses for a training ground. Yesterday, we had to go up to see my brother. He was at Huntley Hospital. And so I've learned that God always has other purposes in mind. So we walk into the waiting room, and so I was standing there, and there was one man sitting in the entire ER, just one man sitting there. Now, when we walked out later, when we left, the room was just filled. Okay? There's one man sitting there. He looks up at me, and he asks me how I'm doing. And so I felt like God said, okay, let's go find out. And he looked very disheveled. He had a cane. He kind of had a body odor to him, and I thought, well, maybe this guy's like, and there's a lot of people that come into ERs to get drugs and complain about pain, but he comes and he stands up and he's shaking. He's holding on. I said, you can sit down if you want. I said, what's your name? He says, Jerry. I said, wow, that's so cool. So is mine. And he says, I said, how are you doing? And all of a sudden tears start coming down his face. And right about that time, Kathy walks up behind me. And he says, he's shaking like a leaf. And I said, he says, I'm going to have to tell my wife they're going to have to take her to some place in Hoffman Estates. And it sounded like she was going to have to be admitted to a nursing home. And this guy looked pretty much alone himself. And the separation was just killing him. And so I said, can we pray for you? And he says, okay. And tears just run down his face. And we pray, you know, we pray for him. We gave him Kathy was able to just speak some gospel terms to him. And he heard them, you could tell. And he just, and then we came to an end. And he just thanked us very much. And he sat down. And we left. And I realized, see, that's God putting that person right in our path. When we came out, he was gone. We came out a couple times, and he was gone the whole time. But that's what God wants us to do. There, you know, I'm, you know, he just said, I'm not very much of a religious man, but he met God at that moment. I don't know if he got saved, but he met God at that moment. All of a sudden, he's going to, you know, God's going to send him someone else, and his head's going to clear, and he's going to hear the gospel. And that's what God wants to do through us. He wants us to find those lost sheep, and he's going to put them in front of us. We don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be a big complicated thing. And that's seeking. Seeking is going after that situation. Now, I think most of the situations of lost sheep are going to be a lot more difficult than that one. Okay? I think of, you know, people that are close to us. It could be. We don't know. We just didn't know that at this point. And I do make a difference here between the lost coin and a lost sheep. Lost sheep is part of the fold. You know, I don't think there's a huge distinction. You know, God knows who his sheep are anyways. And, you know, he gets to that, you know, he awakens them. You know, God wants to do that. The lost coin, Luke 15, 8 through 9, someone I believe is truly lost. And that is, God will put those people in front of us. So you are to do everything you can under the guidance of God to see them found. Now, I use the story here of Jesus setting sail for the demoniac. You know, and I think of that story, you know, it says Jesus got in the boat and the disciples followed. And so he gets him in the boat. And he's, where are we sailing, Jesus? And we're sailing to the Gadarene shore. Whoa, are you sure? Have you read the blogs on that? That guy over there, that's, wow, he is crazy. Not only is he crazy, he's demon-filled. And that's where we're going, you know. And it must have been a long boat trip. I mean, you're thinking, maybe Jesus will change his mind, you know. And so what happens? They get in the boat. They set sail for this demon-possessed mind. I mean, everybody knew it. Remember, when he gets the demons thrown out, they go into these pigs, and these thousands of swine dive into the river and or into the lake there, and they lose all their income. The whole area loses their income. So it deeply affected the economy. And so you get in a boat, what happens? Jesus goes in the bottom of the boat, must have been a fairly good-sized boat, and he falls asleep. Big storm comes up. So what is that? The resistance of the enemy. Guess what? When you go seeking for lost coins, lost people, you're going to get the resistance of the enemy. It's going to happen. So what do you do with that? Oh, man. Wow. That's a little too tough, you know. I'm going to head the other direction. And that's what the disciples wanted to do. And now the storm is so bad, they're about to, you know, they think they're going to die. And Jesus, where's Jesus? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat somewhere. Because he's physically tired. But I have a feeling that there's something else in his mind about that. So they go and wake him up. And Jesus looks around and he says, peace be still. Everything settles down. And the guys look at each other like, I think this means we're still going. But he teaches them about faith in that situation. That's part of what God's doing in getting you to seek for that lost person. He's going to teach you something. You're going to walk into somebody's burning building, as I would say, and you're going to have to pray for them or something. You're going to have to intervene somehow in faith that God will do something. And you don't run from it. You say, God, I don't know what to do. I haven't the faintest idea what to do. And that was, you know, when I told you when we prayed for Nirmala. You know, she was going into the surgery, and she says, I have 2 out of 3 chances of dying. I could die in surgery. If I did nothing, I would probably die. In fact, you know, she was in AFib really badly. I would probably die if I did nothing. If I go into surgery, I have a better than 50% chance of dying, or I could come out of this surgery alive. And everybody was coming to her. All her relatives were coming to say goodbye to her. They were having this final dinner, and we were there just about an hour or so before. And we just prayed in faith. I didn't know what God was going to do. I didn't know if God was going to take her home or what. But we prayed in faith that, you know, God would be involved in this situation. I didn't say, you know, God's going to heal you. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know what God was going to do. Well, she got through the surgery, and she's doing well. Her checkup from her cardiologist just recently said she still has some AFib, but it's not pathological at this point. But now, having come through that, I have a much better opportunity to continue to speak Jesus to her. Because God has allowed us to walk through that. He backed us up in that situation, Kathy and I. And so now they want to get together and have dinner with us in the next couple of weeks. And I told Kathy, I said, we're going to press home Jesus. You know, God has brought her through. And that's what God wants to do as you're seeking loss. He's going to teach you things. He's going to teach you things about himself. He's going to teach you things about yourself. How much do you love? Do I need more love for this situation? That's what he wants to do. Don't give up. Do not expect the enemy to ever be happy with you as you do this. The prodigal son. The prodigal son is another one that we seek. And all of this is seeking God in prayer through all of this. And recognizing prayer is not praying through a list. Okay? We have prayer meetings and those kinds of things. We list these prayer requests and who was it used to call them, an organ recital, you know, Aunt Bethy's grand gallbladder and all that stuff. And, prayer is this relationship with the Holy Spirit, God himself who dwells within you. And you're in the situations and you're talking to God about it. That's what prayer is. And you're seeking God to give you wisdom and insight and the right prayer or whatever it is to do what has to happen in that situation. The prodigal son was already a son. A lot of people that teach the prodigal son miss that point. He's a son. And he chooses to go out and do what he wants. We have children. Some of you all may have children that choose to do that at some point in time. They just head on out there. They're going to figure it out. And you have to watch and wait and pray, and you don't reject the son. And you say, God, you're going to do it. And you hold on to God in faith, and you learn situations. You learn, you know, we want God to, you know, God, I want to do it now. I want you need to do this. God, you got to be, are you kidding? It has to happen. But no. And in the prodigal son, it's waiting and waiting on God and praying and watching that happen. We've watched that happen. We had another thing, speaking of a lost coin, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother-in-law, He lives out in, they live out in Washington, state of Washington. And he's just this kind of mountain man. he doesn't have one leg. I always say, you know, he was fighting with a bear and it bit him off. But he actually, I think he lost it in a tree accident where a tree fell and crushed his leg and they had to cut it off in situ. But just ornery, just an ornery guy, you know, not the guy you want to come up and, you know, do anything with and be. And we have prayed for him over the years, but I think most of the time he's been on our radar to say, oh, it ain't going to work. You know, I'll be honest with you, that's been my thought. You know, well, we have prayed for him all these years, and whenever we get together with him at certain times, you try to fellowship with him, and it's like fellowshipping with a porcupine, you know. What side can I get on you? I'm not going to get stung. That's what I talk about. So about a month ago, he gets interested, which is God, in a Bible study on end times. About a month ago, he was baptized yesterday. He got saved. Wow. You know, I've been sharing pictures with people. This is so crazy. You know, and God does those kinds of things. But, you know, somebody reached out to him and told him we're going to talk about the end times, and the guy gets saved. And I have pictures of him getting baptized. And I thought, that's cool, you know. But God wants us to participate. I mean, you tried to fellowship with him. We did pray for him over the years. But this is something God just did. And obviously someone else did. Someone else was undaunted by what he was, came to him and said, we'd like to invite you to a Bible. It was kind of, I think it was like a fellowship food kind of Bible study. Yeah, I'll come to that. He likes food. Okay, treasure in a field, number four. When I see a young man, it's a believer, and I see God has his hand on him, and God's done some good things for him, often a question I will ask is, what do you want? And they'll say, well, you know, I really need this job or something. Like, no. That's not what I'm asking. What do you want? 1,000 years from now, what do you want to be? What do you want out of life? What do you really want? I mean, you sit and think about it. And I've sat and thought about it a long time, you know. I sat and thought about it as a young man. There is a treasure in the field, which is God himself. If you look at, you know, men like Elijah and Moses and Daniel and Nehemiah and others, they wanted God. Abraham wanted God. And all the trappings of life sort of diminish when you begin to think about that. The treasure in the field is saying, God, you are my treasure. That's what God told Abraham. He says, I am your great reward. I'm going to make you like the sand of the sea, you know, all your descendants like the sand of the sea and those kinds of things. But ultimately, Abraham, I am your great reward. Your relationship with me is the great reward. And it comes, Jesus gives this interesting story. Is a man comes along and I got the wrong page here. Didn't flip over. Oh, maybe it's on this other page. Okay. He has this, yeah, there we go. Flipped onto this other page. He finds out that there's a treasure in this field. And he doesn't say what the treasure is, but it's hidden in this field. He knows the field has it, but evidently nobody else knows that it's there. And so what does he do? He buys the field so that he can seek the treasure for himself. You have to take what God gives you. You want the treasure of relationship with God? Is that what you really want? You say, God, whatever it takes, that's what I want. We were married during this ceremony here. How old was I? 20? 22. Wow. As a kid, you know? I turned around to this, it was a small church. And they forgot to open the windows. It was August. I was sweating, you know, for more reason than one, but I was, you know, I was. No air conditioning, and my best men, or the men that were standing with me, had, the ushers had forgot to open the windows, so we were dying, you know. And even if they opened the windows, it didn't make any difference anyways. Just let in more hot water. But I turned and I said, I want you to watch our lives, because we're going to follow hard after God. Something, about three sentences, not much at all. I haven't the faintest idea why I did that, other than I just felt very led to do that. And I was telling everybody, I'm buying the field. Oh, and I gave my life verse, comes out of Psalms 119, 170, 6 or 3, something like that. It says, in the living, then, which is a common translation, it says, stand ready to help me, for I have chosen to follow your will. And that's what I said I was going to do. So I bought the field to get to the treasure. It's been a lot of rocks, a lot of thorns, a lot of difficulty, a lot of stuff. But I got the treasure. The costly pearl. The pearl is different than the treasure in the field. What does it mean? Now, pearls are costly anyways. But this pearl merchant is looking for the costliest, the best, the most perfect, the largest of the most perfect. So it's a step, it steps along the way saying, where God, you seek God, and God, wow, this is good. Then you see, oh man, there's something, God has something better for me, something fuller, something larger. A fullness of walking in Him. A nature with a relationship with sin that is just miles apart. And sometimes that's a walk. That's trading for pearls. That's seeking for truth deep into the Word of God and saying, God, I don't got that. I remember reading something about a man that had it, and I was at 30,000 feet flying to see my son, and all of a sudden, and this is something I've been seeking, all of a sudden the verse Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 came to me. I found it. It's not the total pearl that I need to get yet, but I bought that pearl. I got it. And it says, if the blood of bulls and goats were sufficient for the cleansing of sin, how much more will the blood of Christ, given by the Holy Spirit to the Father, cleanse your hearts, cleanse your mind from dead works to serve the living God? And all of a sudden, I had it. I knew it. It was mine. Now, God's given me other things in the past, but that was the costly pearl of the day. And I haven't lost that pearl. I'm going for more. But that took a lot of seeking. No, you'd say, well, why would God want to do that? Why doesn't He just load it on you the day you get saved? Why doesn't He just do that? I don't know. Because, well, I think I do know. I think he wants to build relationship. I think that's what he does. First of all, we couldn't take it. But second of all, he wants to build a relationship with him. That's incredible. That when we step into glory, we'll just see him, but we will know him. That's what I want. I tell you what, you walk with God like that, God do all kinds of stuff. Because he can trust you. You walk into a room, and God walks in with you, and things start to happen. That's what he wants to do. It's not complicated. We don't have to have big ministries and organizations and all that stuff. I mean, perhaps they help, and I'm not to diminish any of those things. But 99% of us sitting here are not going to have those kinds of things. But I tell you what, you affect one person in your life for the gospel, and you have accomplished eternity. I think of my wife's brother-in-law. He has one leg. I will know him for eternity with two legs. I will know him. 100,000 years from now, I will know him. One soul. Isn't that cool? You think the other thought too. Someone is lost and you do all you can, but they don't come to Christ, that you know it. I will never, ever, ever see them again. That stirs a passion within me to use every opportunity to be the light of the gospel, to be maybe one piece in that puzzle along the way for that person. Maybe not the person that leads them to Christ, but to at least every moment of every day to be that piece of the puzzle. And you can't do it if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with all these things that just weigh you down. Because you have to realize, God, you put me into this situation to trust in you. The just shall live by faith. Whatever that situation is, I don't care how difficult it is. You are a child of God. He's never going to let you go. He's given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You are adopted as his child. His face is ever towards you. He wants to use you. How do we seek? We seek his guidance and all these things. Just some suggestions here in 6. Define your goal. God's going to show you things to do that he wants you to do. So define the goal. Maybe it's a person. Particular person. God, every job I've been, God has always defined a person for me that I pray for. 1, 2, it can be 4, 5. Is it wisdom that you need? Is it knowledge? Is it a relationship you need? It can be in every day. Everything, single thing in your life is put together for you by the Holy Spirit. We talk about the sovereignty of God and that God somehow up there decides everything with a deep voice and a long beard. No, but that's how we act. We do. And he sends down lightning bolts every so often. And you know, big angels attend super big ministries and all this other stuff. No. Everything that comes in your life is something God has planned. And he's brought into your life. And so, in every situation, you just watch God work. you know, I can, is Mike here? No, Mike Moffitt? No. He's still sleeping. He said he's going to make it. I can remember that moment I called him on the phone. And I felt, you know, I was driving back from Rockford, and I hear his voice fading, and, you know, he's a diabetic. And I said, Mike, pull over the road, take a picture of the nearest sign, and send it to me. And he thought he was heading to Chicago, and he's heading on the outbound 290, just about to get on to 88 West. And I remember standing there thinking, God, what I would do. You know, I end up calling 911 and stuff. But he tells me, just before we get off the phone, I called 911. He says, my doctor told me today I have 2 weeks left to live. Wow. And here we are a year later, two transplants. And a healed heart. Yeah, he was supposed to have three transplants, but God healed his heart. That's where God wants to take you. Not into nice situations with nice people that smell nice. But into difficult situations, because he is with you. It's not your degree. It's not your credentialing. It's not how much money you have. It's not any of that stuff. It's God with you, walking with you, talking with you, and leading you. Tips along the way, and we'll close. Time and prayer. And it's not always going to a prayer meeting. It's just getting alone with God. Sometimes you just got to do that. Jesus, the man, did that. He got into deep fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. He worked through the Holy Spirit as well. It's just taking that time. And finding that time and making that time. Time in the Word. So the way I use the Word for me, I'll stay in a passage for a while. And I pitch my tent in it. And I say, God, I want to learn everything you want to teach me out of this. And I don't get out of it. I don't have to, you know, and I encourage you to read the Bible if you never have. And maybe read through the Bible every year if you want. I mean, I did that many times as a young person. But you mine the Word through the Holy Spirit, spending time in the Word. Right now, I've been in Ephesians 1 for quite some time now. Fasting. Ooh, there's a word we don't talk about. I have it. It's the last thing. I would encourage you to think about fasting, taking some time fasting. As a young man, I did quite a bit. Now I physically cannot do it as much as I would like to, but I do different things. I encourage you in that. I do, I'll do breakfast and lunch, fasting. And I'll take my lunch time, close my office and my door, open my Word, and just pray or read, that kind of thing. And I'm focusing on specific things. If you've never fasted before and you physically can, I would suggest 3 full days to start. 3 full days. You start one night, you eat dinner, you don't eat for 3 days, and then you eat the breakfast on the 4th day. You will enter into a spiritual kingdom. You will understand it in a much different way than you do now. But, you know, that's just a suggestion. Take it as you will. And I'll say this, I have never fasted and not have had God met me in a very special way. Either in acting upon things that I was praying about and or meeting me with special wisdom, special relationship with him. So I just encourage you in that. Okay, next week we will go on. And then I talk about knocking. Knocking is very simple. It's knocking on a door that needs opening. There are things you will get presented in your life, and they look like doors. And God does want you to knock on them and move forward. So there are what appears to be closed doors sometimes. And you have to ask God, God, I'm knocking on this door. I think this is the door I should walk through. I don't know what it means, but I'm being led in this. There's things coming around me and indications that this is what I should do. And you open the door, and I'm probably like Alex here. All of a sudden, it opens all kinds of doors that you don't know. I mean, things are happening with them that's amazing. So, you know, you step out that door, and whoa, we're heading in a different direction. But I'm at that point right now. I'm looking towards retirement from my job, and God's just throwing all kinds of interesting stuff at us. So, glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious you are. Thank you for all that came today. How we appreciate you. Lord, I trust that you have given each of them something to think about, something to press towards. A treasure in the field, a pearl of great price, a person that they need to lock onto and seek you for their salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.